Let us turn together in our Bibles to the book of Job. The book of Job, chapter 39. We will read and consider by the grace of God and the work of His Holy Spirit. Job 39, verses 13 through 18. Let us give our attention now to the reading of God's holy word. The wings of the ostrich wave proudly, but are her wings and pinions like the kindly stork's? For she leaves her eggs on the ground and warms them in the dust. She forgets that a foot may crush them, or that a wild beast may break them. She treats her young harshly, as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without concern, because God deprived her of wisdom and did not endow her with understanding. When she lifts herself on high, she scorns the horse and its rider. May God bless the reading of His word. Let us pray for His blessing on the preaching of His word. Father, we pray, have us to see from Your word, by the Spirit, that the care that the flesh, the world, and the devil would offer are not the pinions and plumage of love, but only lead unto death, desertion, and despair. We pray that You would give to us a greater sight of Your care, of Your love for us, how You care for Your children. And we pray that Your Spirit would work through this means that You have appointed, that Christ Himself, as the prophet, priest, and king, would speak forth in the preaching of His word, calling sinners to Christ, calling saints to a fuller and more mature faith and obedience. And we pray, grow us in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ as we worship You by delighting and meditating and applying Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. In this passage, the Lord uses an illustration from nature of the ostrich to give to us a contrast that this is how the world, the flesh, and the devil cares. This is how the world, the flesh, and the devil cares for her children. Desertion, despair, death are her ways. And the point of all of this is God is giving this word to Job, who's in the midst of suffering, who is in trials, who is inquiring of God, what is Your purpose, what is Your will, who is weak and failing in his faith. And he says, this is what the world would give to you. And the point is to meditate and to bring forth a contrast to say, this is what I am doing. This is what I would give to you by way of contrast. And so this will be then our focus of this text, a contrast in care. A contrast in care. And we'll do so through 4 points. First, we'll have just an exposition of the whole text from 38 to 40 to get a lay of the land of where are we in the midst of this book. Second, we'll consider the care of the flesh, the world, and the devil. And we'll see that through going line by line through this text. And then third, we'll consider the contrast. What is God's care to His children? And fourth, we'll conclude with some applications from the text. But first, let us get our lay of the land, as it were, in this book. We often think about Job really by thinking about chapters 1 and 2 and then 38 through 40. We have this setup. Job is this man of God, likely before the time of Abraham, whom God permits Satan to take everything away from, and to test Job's faith and to show the purity of Job's faith and how God is going to sustain him. And so everything is taken away from Job. And he says, naked I came into this world, naked I shall return. Blessed the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of Jehovah, of the Lord. And then his friends come and they sit down for 7 days in ashes and in silence to mourn with him. And then they begin to open their mouth. And there's this constant going back and forth. And that's chapters 3 through 37. And we often don't know what to do with that. As you read through the book, I encourage you to remember God does not give the book of Job to confuse you, but to instruct you in wisdom. Everything that these men say is indeed true, though it may not and did not apply to Job's particular situation. They're showing us wisdom. God is teaching us wisdom in his word in the book of Job. But then we get to this glorious and concluding climax of the book where God himself condescends. Job and his friends have been asking question after question. And as Chesterton says, it's like God himself shows them how to be a better skeptic, how to ask better questions, questions that they never even thought of. They think they have all of the right answers, Job and his friends, and God comes to show you don't even know the right questions. And so for the next series of passages in chapters 38 and 39 and 40, the first three verses of 40, God gives to them a response. He gives to Job in particular this response. This response, which is broken up into two general parts. So you have a preface in 38, 1 through 3, where the Lord says, prepare yourself. This is going to be difficult. Dress for action like a man. Prepare yourself. Gird up your loins. And then conclusion in 40, 1 through 2. But 38, 4 through 39, 30 are really, the bulk of it are broken up into two parts. In chapter 38, verses 4 through 38, so almost the whole of chapter 38, God gives a survey of the greatness and the vastness of himself over the heavens and the earth. And the sight of this, our response that God would have, it draws from us, is that you would fear and tremble. When you read the first part of Job 38, you are to fear and to tremble. He's just giving this sweeping survey of the heavens and the earth. And then the second part is the opposite. So in the first part, God gives a survey of the vastness. In the second part, he gives us a survey of the minute and the intricate care of God over his particular creatures on the earth, for which we read this and we meditate on it and we love God and we adore God. So part 1, 38 through 4 through 38, vastness, greatness, fear, and trembling. Part 2, 38, 39 through 39, 30. Intricate care, small creatures, love and adore God. Now, what about the particulars of this? Well, part 1 is again, it's very simple. God created all things in the heaven and the earth, 38, 4 through 18. And he intimately knows and he governs all of those things in the heavens and on the earth. 38, 19 through 38. So he creates and he governs all things. Part 1. Part 2. Part 2 is divided into 7 sections. 38, 39 through 39, 30. You have 7 sections that takes one animal or one creature. And it draws upon that particular creature an illustration by comparison or contrast of the greatness of God, of the graciousness of God, of the love of God, of the glory of God. In the first one, 38, 39 through 41, you have the lion and the raven. These two are put together. They are needy. These great creatures, right? This great king of the jungle, this great bird of prey, they are needy. They are still needy. But God is all blessed and the provider. The mountain goats, 39, 1 through 4. God is the self-sufficient creator and sustainer of all life. Though we, like the adult mountain goats, wander away in our ingratitude, we think ourselves independent. The older we grow, we think ourselves more independent from God, and so we begin to wander away. The wild donkey, 39 through 5 through 8. God is the one who gives good gifts. He is the one that satisfies us on green pastures. The ox, 39, 9 through 12. God is omnipotent. We are like the ox, proud, and we are like the ox who is dumb and in need of guidance. The ostrich, which is our passage for this morning. God is love, unlike the world, which is proud and selfish like the ostrich. The horse, 39, 19 through 25. God is the conquering king and the prince of peace. And the hawk in 39, 26 through 30. God is omniscient. He sees all things. And so the whole point of this is that the word of God is to be meditated on. As typical in scriptural poetry in general, wisdom poetry in particular, the meditation on God's word shows how deeply rich and experiential the word of God is. What a great grace it is that God has given to us his word, that we should fear and love him. And as God gives this word particularly to Job, he gives this to the suffering Christian. He gives this to the Christian who is experiencing uncertainty. He gives this to the Christian who is full of sorrow and doubt. He gives this to the Christian, in other words, who understands that we live under the sun, we live in a fallen and cursed world, and we are in need of redemption from the heavens, from above the heavens, from God himself. And so we all have need to pay close attention to this, because we are all tempted to find comfort from the world. We are all tempted to find comfort from the flesh. We are all tempted to find comfort even from the devil himself, who would offer us the world and all that is in it. And so let us then consider, secondly, the character of the flesh, the world, and the devil, looking at our text. There are seven attributes. Seven attributes from this text. Ironically, they all begin with the letter C. There's the character, the care, the comfort, the concern, the constancy, the consideration, and the condemnation of the world. All seen from our text. First, the character. What is the character of this ostrich, of the flesh, the world, and the devil? It is pride. It's pride. Verse 13, the wings of the ostrich wave proudly, but are her wings and pinions like the kindly storks? I think the King James renders it like the pious bird. But it's more properly translated by the ESV. It says, are these the pinions and plumage of love? The word there, stork or pious, is kindly, is drawn from the word hesed, the covenant love of God. Are these things, is this ostrich, the pinions and plumage of love, the wings of love, wings that care for and gather her chicks under her, pinions, the plumage of love, like are her very feathers a demonstration of humility and in love? If you've ever seen an ostrich, it is a giant, an intimidating creature. And when it eats, if you ever go to one of those safari parks and you get to feed all these animals, when an ostrich eats, its beak, which is like a spade made out of a dagger, comes in it, and it comes with lightning force, and it's like death awaits you. It's an intimidating creature. Are her pinions and plumage that of love? No, it is the strutting of oneself, the scripture would have us to understand. No, it is the strutting of oneself. It is vainglory in appearance. So it is with this world, friend. The world is full of the pride of life. Everything today is about self-promotion. Self-promotion, the flaunting of oneself, and the sense of superiority over others. I consider even one aspect of our society which continues to decline and to decline, and that is the rampant and pervasive immodesty of dress everywhere you go, contrary to the seventh commandment. Why? Because that is the pinions and plumage not of love, but of strutting oneself, of flaunting oneself, of desiring for someone else to be engaged in sin. It is like the wings of the ostrich, which wave proudly. The pride of life, desiring to engage in the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. All of these things, the world, the flesh itself, the flesh is full of selfishness. It's like the ostrich, proud. It's like the father, their father the devil, who fell by pride. This is the character of the world. This is the character of worldliness. Her character is that of pride. Her care forsakes her children. Verse 14, she leaves her eggs on the ground. This is what the ostrich does. She lays her eggs on the ground, and instead of hovering over them to warm them, in a desert climate, this is not needed. It's warm enough. But this is used as an illustration for us. She lays her eggs on the ground, and instead of protecting them, incubating them, ensuring they're safe, she forsakes her children. She leaves her eggs there on the ground. The flesh is so much like this. The flesh would love to forsake any and all duties toward another person or towards God in order to pursue pleasure. Why is this? Because your selfishness, your fleshly selfishness, does not fit into the duties God actually would have for you. Is this not readily seen, for instance, in the first years of marriage, the first years of parenting, when there's the realization of how selfish we actually are? Or how about your duties towards one another in the church or to your neighbor? How easy it is, as soon as it becomes slightly inconvenient, we are quick to forsake other people for our own plans, for our own pursuits. When we think about our duties towards God, at the slightest bit of despair and of suffering and of anxiety, our flesh is so quick to forsake not our children, our Father in heaven. This is the very heart of all laziness and idleness, the forsaking of duty, if only for the fecklessness of our flesh. The world forsakes her children. How worldly friends leave their fellow friend to follow after sin, or even encourages them to sin, to engage in this or that sin, instead of pulling them back like a brand from the fire. Worldly spouses abandon one another regardless of what may come to them. Husbands do not lead spiritually in their homes. The wife and children, when this happens, the wife and the children are exposed to all manner of evil and deception, forsaking their children. Worldly parents in our days and in every day wholesale abdicate their duty and abandon their children, abandon their duty to the children to raise them in the faith. They place them on the ground, as it were. They give them over even to the government. They render to Caesar that which bears and belongs to God, or is made in the image of God, forsaking their children. Worldly pastors are not shepherds who smell like the sheep, but forsake the sheep as soon as the wolf is seen coming, and show that they are hirelings and robbers and thieves, or who forsake the sheep as soon as they're bitten by the first sheep. That happens to shepherds. The sheep bites sometimes. And that doesn't mean that the shepherd's supposed to run. Worldliness, the devil himself, as soon as the condemnation of a sinner seems secure, forsakes his children because his mission is to steal, to kill, and destroy. The flesh, the world, and the devil forsakes her children. for those who are of the flesh, the world, and the devil, what comfort do they have? What is their comfort? It is only the things of this world. When the ostrich leaves her eggs on the ground, they are then warmed by the dust. The earth itself is their comfort. And so it is with the flesh and the world and the devil. The earth becomes their portion. The earth becomes their reward. Their God is their belly, and their destruction is swift. I think of the flesh and the world when Jesus says, even to those who are coming to hear his word, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Why are you here to hear the word of God this day? Are you even here because you know that you are in the presence of the Almighty God when God calls his saints together to worship him in spirit and in truth, and comes and we hear the word of life, we read the scriptures, we hear the word preached, we come to the Lord's table and he feeds us, he feeds our souls and our faith by his spirit? Are you here because you love the Lord? Or are you here because you have your fill of the loaves? Because you get to see your friends, because you get to see your family, because you get to have a good meal, because you get to enjoy good fellowship, because things that you hear tickle your ears and make you feel good, that you've checked off a box. The comfort of those of the flesh, the world, and the devil are like these eggs who warm themselves, who are warmed in the dust, where the earth itself and the comforts of this world are their only pleasure. The devil himself, when he comes to Jesus, he says, he takes him to the high mountain. He shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he says, all these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. This is the only playbook. To desire the things of this world. What is the concern? The concern of the flesh, the world, and the devil? Well, she is never thinking of her responsibilities, particularly toward the good of others, nor the consequences of her actions. It says in verse 15, this ostrich, this sign, this figure of the flesh, the world, and the devil, she forgets that a foot may crush them, these eggs that she has left, or that a wild beast may break them. Her concern is not for her responsibility. The mother ostrich lays her eggs, she leaves them in the dust, and then she goes away. And there's never a thought given to the fact that these eggs will likely be trampled on foot or will be eaten up. So it is, the concern of the wicked never gives thought to responsibilities. Responsibilities nor the consequences of their actions. Think about the last time you gave way to temptation to sin, and ask yourself whether or not you were really considering the consequences of your actions, whether or not you were really considering the responsibilities that you had toward that other person, or towards yourself, or towards the Lord. Think about the concern of this world. It's all about instant gratification. Not working for a long time even, as we'll see in our afternoon sermon. But instant gratification. Get what you can while you can now. You see this even in the consequences of the last month in March, when in our own state, online sports betting was legalized. Millions of dollars began to be poured into that sinful industry. It's contrary to the Eighth Commandment to work for what we need rather than to steal and to gamble and to win for what we have. We're to work for what we have. And the devil himself, what is the concern that the devil would offer for you? The serpent says to the woman, "You will not surely die." Right? The whole temptation of the devil is to say, don't be concerned with this thing that God says to be concerned about. You will not surely die. God knows when you eat, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. What is the heart of all this temptation? What is the concern of all this temptation? Forget about the consequences of your sin. Forget about the consequences of your sin. Forget about your responsibility to the Lord. Think about what's going to happen for you. Think about what good, what fun, what gratification, what enjoyment you're going to get out of this. Forgetting that you are leading to the destruction of your body and your soul forever in hell. Forgetting the fact that you may enjoy that sin for a moment, but you will have regrets immediately, and even as you continue to do that sin, it will have the law of diminishing returns. It will be less and less and less enjoyable until it is all pain and no enjoyment. But that is not the concern of the flesh, the world, and the devil. It's like the ostrich who leaves her eggs and never gives a thought that a foot is going to crush them, that a beast is going to eat them. What is the constancy of the flesh, the world, and the devil like this ostrich? Verse 16a, she treats her young harshly as though they were not hers. She is quick to renounce her own. The constancy of the flesh, the world, and the devil is that there is none. The world is not your friend, Christian. The world, the system of the world, is not your friend. Its whole purpose is to entice you into sin so that you can be shamed and used for your pleasure, for their pleasure, and then discarded away. Habakkuk 2:15 says, "Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness." This is what the world desires. To have you fall into all the sins and sin of pleasure. Why? So that then you can be used as a tool for their own pleasure. And then quickly to renounce you and to cast you away. Even in Revelation 18, even the kingdoms of this world turn against Antichrist and his false communion. When the Lord pours out his vials of wrath upon Babylon and he destroys that false communion, there's sorrowing from the nations of this world because they have no more means of gaining by her. In Revelation 18, the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her since no one buys their cargo anymore. Right? Who will buy the statues? If not, who will buy the statues of Mary when Antichrist is destroyed? The merchants of those wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud. Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels and with pearls. For in a single hour, all this wealth has been laid to waste. There's never a care about Babylon herself. It's a care about her stuff. This is what the world is like. There's no care for you. There's no care for you as an image bearer. As a man or a woman made in the image of God in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. But you are used, and then as soon as you are used, you are put away. You're discarded. You're renounced. What is the consideration? The consideration of the flesh, the world, and the devil. Verse 16, again, the second half. Her labor is in vain without concern. Her labor is in vain without concern. There is no thought to legacy or to Lord. The flesh, the world, and the devil gives no thought to legacy or to Lord. There is no thought to legacy. Her labor is in vain. Her eggs are there. What is going to live beyond the ostrich is there on the ground to be trampled by beast and to be eaten by beast. But there's no thought to that. Her labor is in vain. How the spirit of this age builds only castles of sand. towers of wood, hay, and stubble to be burned in the purgation of history. Just for example, and this is not in itself sinful, but it is a sign of this. It is a symptom of this. How much of what is being created today is purely digital, is purely nothing of actual substance. It's transient in its very nature. It's not of lasting value. It's not something that can be physically passed on from one generation to the next. It's not like stories that are passed on from one generation to the next. It's not like books that are handed down from one generation to the next. But it's enjoyed immediately and then discarded away. Our society has the collective memory of a goldfish. It's full of outrage. And then 5 seconds later, the whole thing is completely forgotten and lives are turned upside down. Such is the consideration of the world, and such is the consideration of much of the visible church. Much of the visible church. What will outlive us? Our children, our grandchildren, and those little ones whom we pour in out our lives into. But what happens even in the visible church? There's no consideration to legacy. Rather, let's just entertain the kids. As long as they're here in the building and they're being entertained, all is well. Rather than raising them as what they are, they're baptized Christians and members of the visible church. And what has the result been to this lack of thought to legacy? Utter decay leading to destruction. There's no thought to legacy, and there's certainly no thought to the Lord. Without her labor is in vain, and without concern, more accurately from the Hebrew, without dread, without terror. Only fools do not fear. Only a fool does not fear. Only a fool does not think, because they're not thinking of anything outside of themselves. So often it is that a person who most needs to hear an application from a sermon has stopped their ears to the word. But the person who is walking with the Lord is most sensitive in conscience. Why? Because there's a fear of God. This world has no concern, has no fear, has no dread of the judgment of God to come for their sins, the wrath of God which will come upon every person for their sins. Even the devil is wroth because he knows he has a short time. But this world has no fear of God. Even in the church, there's so little fear of God. When you're caught in the snares of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, there's no heed given to the eternal fire of hell and judgment. But they are very concerned indeed. There are many concerns indeed, but they're all the wrong things to be concerned about. As C.S. Lewis wrote in Screwtape Letters, the game is, the devil says, the game is to have them all running about with fire extinguishers when there's a flood, and all crowding to the side of the boat which is nearly gunwale under. There's no thought to the Lord. There's thought given to everything else but the Lord. Her labor is in vain. She is without dread. And what is her condemnation? It's folly, pride, finally destruction. Her condemnation is first her folly. God has deprived her of wisdom, did not endow her with understanding. We saw this last time, the most common characteristic of judgment is when God gives up a person or gives up a people to themselves. God has deprived her of wisdom. He did not endow her with her understanding. He has allowed her to continue in her own folly. She is full of folly and she's full of pride. When she lifts herself on high, she scorns the horse and his rider. Think again of the ostrich, which is just an enormous and it's an intimidating bird. But in pride, it wrongly believes it is able to take on the warrior and his war horse. The fool is often filled with pride because they think, I'm unassailable. Think of themselves the greatest because there's nothing to compare it by. There's no wisdom to compare it to. And so pride comes. And with pride, destruction. For the ostrich raises itself up against the horse. And the next verses show us what the horse does. The horse laughs at fear and is not dismayed. He does not turn back from the sword. With fierceness and rage, he swallows to the ground. He cannot stand still at the sound of a trumpet. Such will be the result of men who in their folly and in their pride want to rule the world, who have too high of an estimation of themselves, who think that they can cheat and outlive death. They raise themselves up only to be cast back down. Why? Because pride goeth before the destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. What is the character of the flesh, the world, and the devil? It is pride. What is its care? She forsakes her children. What is her comfort? Was only the things of this world. What is her concern? Not her responsibilities, nor her consequences. What is her constancy? She is quick to renounce her own. What is her consideration? No thought to lord or legacy. And what is her condemnation? To be given over to folly, pride, and finally, destruction. What ought we to do? We must consider the care of God. We will not find care from the flesh, from this world, and from the devil. But there is a care which God who has made the ostrich just to give that illustration to Job. God who is greater than his own creatures. God who knows how to love more than an ostrich. God who knows how to care more than this giant bird. The care of God. And so with each seven of these characteristics, we'll consider then the care of God. If the care of the world is pride, what about the character of God? His character is that of holiness. Holiness. It is not pride for God to know he is the greatest. For God to know he is supreme. It's fitting. It's the only fitting thing. Just as it's the only fitting thing that God is God-centered. But if we were self-centered, that would be a sin for us. But it's not a sin for God, because he cannot and he will not share his glory with another creature. The flesh, the world, and the devil are full of pride, but God is holy. All his ways are righteous. He will not allow iniquity to go unpunished. He is gracious. He draws sinners to himself. He is glorious. He does all things for the purpose of his praise, and that his praise should fill the whole earth. God is unassailable, inscrutable, incomprehensible, terrifying, dreadful, awful in his holiness. He cannot sin, he cannot lie, and he is of purer eyes than to see evil and look at wrong. He will judge the whole world and all that is in it at the last day by his Son, Jesus Christ. And even the angels, the perfect angels, praise him day and night without ceasing, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and is to come." This is God. He is holy. God is holy, and his care is love. His care for us is that of love. His are the pinions and plumage of love. He does not abandon his children. He does not flaunt himself as men flaunt themselves. He gives. It is the false kings, it's wicked kings, who God says all they will do is take. They take and they take and they take. What does God do? He creates out of nothing. He gives every good gift. He has given his own son. What is God's care for you, dear Christian? What is God's care for you? It is that of love. He is our refuge. We sang this from Psalm 46. Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. God himself holds us near to himself. It was Christ who wept over Jerusalem and said, Jerusalem, I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. It is Christ who says to this promise, as the Father said to the Son says to us in Psalm 91, he will cover you with his pinions. Under his wings you will find a refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. He refreshes us with his gospel. He refreshes us now and forever. There is now, Psalm 46, a river flowing with refreshing streams to cheer the city of our God. And even in heaven, there is a river flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. The water of life, the river of the water of life. God refreshes you. He cares for you. He gives you this word that he has purchased you with his own blood, with the blood of his son. That he has given you not just all common gifts. He has given you himself. What is the care of God? It's not only that he gives you life. It's not only that he sustains you with life. And it's not only that he gave you his son 2,000 years ago to be born of the virgin and to live in righteousness and die on the cross and to be risen from the grave on the third day. But what is his care for you now? He is your advocate. Christ is your advocate. He is your great high priest. The Father continues to love you. But what is even more amazing is that even now, God himself, Jehovah himself, Jesus Christ, our great high priest himself, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit rejoices over you with love. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God, Jehovah your God is in your midst. A mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Is this your view of God? Is this your view of the love of God and of the care of God? What is his care? It is that of love. And what is his comfort? What comfort would God give to you? He would give you heaven itself. He would give you every hope and consolation in Jesus Christ himself. Our comfort is heavenly and it is eternal. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and of drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Colossians 3, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. What comfort would God give to you? He would give you himself for all eternity. You may, in vexation and in frustration, say, well, is my only hope then that I'm going to die one day and go to heaven? No, friends, this is an argument from the greater to the lesser. If he would give you this, how much more everything else? If he would comfort you with this holy and eternal comfort, how much more will he not day in and day out comfort you by his fatherly care for you? Will not comfort you with the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, shed for you, sinner believing upon Christ? That he will not comfort you with the Holy Spirit who is called himself the Comforter. So that in all things you may know, comfort, comfort my people, saith your God, Her warfare is ended. She hath received double for all her iniquities. What is the concern of God? What is the concern of God? It is that the church is the apple of his eye. The church is the apple of his eye. We sang in Psalm 17, keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. Friends, do you know that God has a concern for you? He has a care for you. He does not abandon his church. His eye never leaves his church. He who keeps you does not slumber or sleep, but you are the very apple of his eye. It may seem that he has left you for a while, but he has never left you. It may seem that he has handed you over for a season, but he holds all those who are his. Thus says the Lord of hosts, after his glory sent me to the nations who plundered you. He who touches you touches the apple of his eye. So that even Jesus Christ in glory says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? What concern does God have for his church? It is that she is never abandoned. She is never forsaken. She is always loved. She is always seen. She is always protected. And she is protected even unto death. So that the saints, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would say, even if the Lord doesn't deliver us from this fiery furnace, we will not bow down to another. What is his constancy? He never abandons you. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, says the Lord God. And because of that, we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What is his consideration? It is only his glory and our good. Everything God does, everything that God has purposed before he made the foundations of the world, everything that in his good will and pleasure he chose, not for anything foreseen in his creatures, but for his own pleasure, everything that he chose is for his glory and for the good of those whom he loves, whom he has called. And what is his condemnation, as it were? The condemnation that God pronounces is that the church, or that the world, the flesh, and the devil is full of, it's full of folly, it's full of pride, and it will lead to destruction. But what of God? Friends, God himself and his Son has taken upon that very curse for us. What is the condemnation that God would utter? It is that Christ has redeemed us from the law by becoming a curse for us. He who made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What is the condemnation that God would say to his church? It is that let Christ himself take it. That we should not have condemnation, but that we should have everlasting life in him. This is the character, the care, the comfort, the concern, the constancy, the consideration, and the condemnation of God, who is our Savior, who is our victor, who is our glory, who is our hope. And so as we would make application from this passage, we must first ask ourselves and examine ourselves, where have you sought comfort from the flesh, the world, and the devil? Where have you sought comfort from your flesh, from your own bosom sins, from those sins that you keep so close in secret confidence to you and to yourself alone, that the Lord, that you think nobody knows? But you continue to go back to the sin over and over and over again. Where have you sought comfort from the world? In ease and success by the measures of this world? Where have you sought comfort even from the devil, from false religion, from false worship, and from hypocrisy itself? Amos 4:4-5, the Lord says, come to Bethel and transgress. Come to Gilead, multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving of that which is leavened, and proclaim the freewill offerings. Publish them, for you love to do so, O people of Israel, declares the Lord. The Lord is saying, when you come with a heart full of false worship, when you come with hypocrisy, when you come to bring and offer worship God has not demanded, he says, come on and heap judgment upon judgment for yourself. Is your heart full of hypocrisy, looking well before every person? There's no reason for us to think ill. Everything is good on the outside. You've cleaned the cup on the outside, but it has not been washed in the blood of Christ on the inside. Your faith is not in Christ. It's in yourself. It's in some false measure. It's in some false presumption, or it's in some comfort or some status. My friends, put those things away. Put those things away. As you find you've sought care from the flesh or from the world or from the devil, consider how much it is you have felt the sting of such care. How you have felt in your conscience smitten because of your sin. Because you know, yes, nobody may have seen me, but the Lord saw. And it keeps you up at night. Thoughts plague your memories and haunt you so that you can't even sleep. How there's a restlessness to your soul. That in that moment you were not right with the Lord. Plagued in your conscience and stung by its consequences. That you can recall times when you felt heavy, the discipline of God, the judgment, the chastisement of God for your sins. Friends, when you see that, you must have a sight for and a hatred of the sinfulness of the care of the flesh, the world, and the devil. You cannot make a peace treaty with it. It is an enemy. It is not a friend. It is not someone who you can have peace with and then be amicable with. But rather the flesh, the world, and the devil, and all of these sins that we've considered are themselves odious in the sight of God and will bring you only to a further destruction. You must not look upon your former days, upon days of sin, and think well of them. They're not something to think well on. There's something to mourn over, to hate, and to rejoice that they have been put upon Christ. And as you look at your care, at the care of God for you now, and you think back to where he has brought you from, and you see that what God says in Joel 2 is true, that the years the locusts have eaten, he is able to repay. But you must have a sight, the hatred and sinfulness of such care. And you must have a sight of God's care. Friend, God's care has been put before you. His care, not just that he made you, not just that he sustains you, but that he has sent his Son to die for sinners. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, so that all who call upon the name of Christ, who believe upon Jesus Christ, who plead the cause of not their righteousness, but his righteousness, of his blood, of his being risen from the grave. Indeed, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you have a sight of the care of God? That he not only gives to you his Son, he gives to you his Spirit. He gives to you His Spirit so that you not only receive that care, but you will continue in that care. Because all those whom He has called, all those whom He has justified, all those whom He has sanctified, He will bring to glory. The work that He began, He will not stop. He will not let it stop, but He will bring it to the day of completion, the day of Jesus Christ. Have you taken hold of that care of God in the person and work of Christ? Have you taken hold of Him by faith? And just as you consider how you sought care from the flesh, the world, and the devil, consider how you seek now the care of God in Jesus Christ, and consider not the sting of that care, but the great joy and blessing of that care. The great joy and blessing of knowing that God is your God, and that you belong to Him, and that you are walking in Him by His grace, that you are children of light because you have a Father who is light, and in Him is no darkness. Because you have the Son who is the light of the world, and because you have the Spirit who leads us by His word into all light, that the entrance of thy words giveth light, says the Lord. What a great joy and blessing this is. Friends, this day is to be taken up in the constant remembrance of the care of God. This day, our conversations should be filled with how God Himself has cared for you. And this is not boring. It is not dull. It is glory. Because this is what we will be doing forever. The care of God set upon you and for you, not just now, not just in eternity past, not just upon the cross of Christ, not just at the empty tomb, not just at your calling, not just at this sermon, but forever. And this is our comfort and our joy. May God give to us such a hope and such a faith in the care of God, not a care of the flesh, the world, and the devil, but a care of the Lord. And indeed, may you throughout this week meditate on ways not only God has cared for you, but ways you are to imitate this care. Ways you are to imitate the care, the character, the care, the concern, the consideration, the constancy of God in your family, in your church, your vocation, among your neighbor, in thought and word and in deed. And as you do all these things, knowing that it is God, as you work out your salvation with fear and trembling, it is God who works in you to will and to do according to His good pleasure, because that is His care for us. May God bless His word to us. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious God, we give you thanks for your word, and we pray that our meditation upon it would be sweet and pleasing in your sight, and that by your Spirit you would cause us to live lives that walk in obedience to your word and full of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless your word to us, we pray, in His name. Amen.